Years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of silence, meaning no one was preaching or recording it, so we don't have any books to refer to in our Bible. The Old Testament, there were 39 books. The way you can remember how many are New Testament is 3 times 9 is? What is 3 times 9?
27.
That's how many New Testament books we got. So if you can remember that there were 39 in the Old Testament, you're good to go on the New Testament. We got 27. They are divided as I put them in your notes, but they're not in order chronologically. So it's not that Matthew is the first book that was recorded for us and written down. That's not true. Actually, Mark was probably the first book down, or at least the first gospel down. I shouldn't say the first book down. There are some arguments about which books got written first. Many believe that the book of James is actually the very first book that was written in the New Testament, followed by Galatians and then many of Paul's letters. The Gospel of Mark was actually put down in the 60s, and several of those other books happened during AD, 40s, 50s, and early 60s. Long before we got around to Mark. There are 4 Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we call synoptic, just a theological term that means it's from the same perspective. And John is a non-synoptic Gospel. Pause a second. My friend, did we turn the camera on? Oh, we did. Hi, friends. Nice to see you. Sorry. Okay, moving on. We're talking about the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 3 synoptic, 1 non. So if we're at a crossroads, a juncture where, you know, the 4 roads are coming together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are standing on one corner, and John's over by himself. So they're going to have a viewpoint that's very similar to each other. John does not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to have distinct perspectives, but they are going to be very similar. John is nothing like it. And when we get to that, we'll make that very clear. After the 4 books of the gospel, the word gospel just meaning good news, we're going to have 1 history book. Now, how many history books did we have in the Old Testament?
Most. All of them.
A lot. 12 history books, technically. In the New Testament, we have 1. 1 history book. The history book is Acts, the book of Acts. So 1 history book, and then we're going to have 21 letters. The fancy word for letters in the New Testament is epistles. So we say we have 21 epistles, 21 letters that were written. About 14 were written by Paul. I say about because we argue about who wrote Hebrews. I personally think it was Paul. You can argue the other way, it doesn't matter. But Paul probably wrote 14 books. 3 were written by, or 14 I should say, epistles or letters. John is going to write 3 epistles. Now he's also going to write 2 other books. He's going to write the Gospel of John, and he's going to write the book of Revelation. So John actually writes 5 books, but 3 of them are epistles. 1 John, 2 John. Stay with me. What's the third one?
Third John.
Very good. Maybe we should take a quiz right now. You know. We still have 2 more epistles. Peter's going to write 2. 1 Peter and? Oh, we're just knocking them out of the park today. So 2 letters by Peter, and then 1 letter by James, and 1 letter by Jude. So 21 epistles or letters, 1 history book, 4 gospels, and 1 book of prophecy. Lots of books of prophecy in the Old Testament, only 1 in the New Testament, and that's the book of Revelation. Now, I mentioned that they are not in the same chronological order. So we believe, and it's argued, but we believe that Mark came first, then Matthew, then Luke, and John finally wrote his probably in the 80s to maybe even early 90s AD. So Mark is probably the first gospel. Now the big thing that we're going to talk about just briefly today to get us going in our New Testament study is the whole idea of lineage. The idea of lineage. One of the first things that the gospel writers attack or start writing about is the lineage of Jesus. His family line. And you and I already know that in the Old Testament, the family line was everything. They kept very careful notes to know who was the father of, who was the father of, who was the father of. You know, we see the genealogies, so-and-so begat so-and-so, somebody begat. The genealogies were very important. When they came back from being in exile, it was very important to have those genealogies. Who's the Levites? Who can go into the new temple built by Zerubbabel? Who can go in there and start doing the priestly things? Well, we got to have a genealogy to make sure we find the right guys. Because you can't just raise your hand and say, "Well, I'll be a priest." It didn't work that way. You had to be from the line of Levi. So genealogies or lineages were very important. So when we get into the New Testament, we're looking at the life of Christ. That same thing is also true. And we have two accounts or two genealogies, two listings of the line of Jesus. One in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1. So if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 1, you can just see it right there. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it starts. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of, and it goes on. So that is a genealogy that comes down. Look at verse 16. And it ends with, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So from chapter 1, verse number 2, to the end of verse 16, there is an account. And verse 17 says, well, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. The reason they divided into 14 is so that a good Jewish person could memorize them. That was a pneumatic device, a way to memorize the genealogies. Now, Matthew's is totally different than Luke's. Let's look at Luke 3 just for a moment. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Again, Luke was written in the late 60s, Mark in the early 60s, maybe 10 years in between them. And so we're now in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to get another genealogy. And it says, verse 23, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so it was thought, nasty little cut there, about whether he was the real son of Joseph. But anyway, it was thought of Joseph, who was the son of Hiel, the son of Mattiah, the son of Levi, the son of... Oh, that doesn't sound like the other one. Flip back with your fingers. What is the difference? Well, Matthew says Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on. We go back over here to Luke. This looks different. Look at the end, verse 37. And just go backwards. The son of God, the son of Adam, the son of Seth, the son of Enosh, the son of Kenan, and so on. What are you seeing as just an observation of difference? It's the reverse. I like that word. One's going one way and one's going the other. So in Matthew, it's tracing from Abraham down to Jesus. In Luke, it's going the reverse. It's going Jesus back to Adam. So in the account of Matthew, it was written for a Jewish mind. It was supposed to tell them all about the kingly line that came down through Solomon. It's a throne of succession. Does this guy amount to what we've said all along? Is this the legal king? Is this the one who Abraham was told that a blessing would come down through the line to all generations? It does this fit? These 14 generations on 14 generations on 14 generations, are these names listed symmetrically? And is this the legal line? That's the purpose of Matthew. Now, it is true that some names are omitted. And if you study these two genealogies, you're going to get wigged out in a big hurry. I have spent hours and hours and hours at different times going through this, and every time I get wigged out, I do. Why did they leave that one out? Why didn't that leave that? Is that just a different way of spelling that name? Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was really his father-in-law, not his father. Maybe he was the adopted son. Maybe that was the whatever. However you want to worry about it, at least get this. Matthew is giving us the legal line. Does he deserve to be the one who's going to bring the blessings to all the nations? Answer, yes. Yes. Now, Luke, on the other hand, because he's going backwards, he's going from Jesus back to Adam, he's stressing not so much the legal line of succession for kingship, he's wanting us to see the stressing that he represents the whole human race. He is the son of Adam. He is one of us. He is giving us, Luke is, the actual line of so-and-so begat, so-and-so who begat, so-and-so who died, and so-and-so married his widow, and blah, 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 so that we can conclude, he is fully man. See, a different emphasis of what Matthew's trying to convince us of. Now, on page number 2, I gave you just a quick little snapshot of the genealogies just to kind of whet your appetite. If you look, both of them are going to take you down to David, and they're going to match up. But when they get to David, they're going to spin off of a different son. Matthew's going to go off of Solomon, and Luke's going to go off of Nathan. And therefore, Matthew is going to show us the line through Joseph, and Nathan's going to show us the line through Mary. So Joseph's line is really the one that's given to us in Matthew, and Mary's line is the one that's given to us through Luke. Are you with me? All right. So that's the genealogy. That's the lineage. Now I want to talk just for a few minutes about the whole thing about Jesus' life. How is it divide up? Well, he was born in about 4 BC. And you go, wait a minute, he's got to be born on zero. Right? On our calendars, it's got to be zero. That trip anybody else up? All right. In the early days, I went, huh? The only problem here is we know that in Matthew, a guy named Herod the Great was out killing the babies. You remember? When the Magi show up and he goes, let's go all kill all the babies. We know when Herod was alive. Historically, we've got enough data. And we know he dies in 4 BC. So the baby of Jesus is getting born around 4 BC. Might be 5 BC. Might be. Could be 3. No, I don't think so, because he's definitely dead. Herod the Great in the 4. So it's either 4 or 5 BC. Some even argued maybe 6 BC. Likely 4. That's when he was born. He's going to have about 30 years of what we're going to call personal life or silent years. He's going to have about 30 years with his family. We're only going to see him a couple of different times. If you're still in Luke, turn back to chapter 2, and you're going to see the birth of Jesus. Okay, we got that part down. And then look down in verse number 21. So it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, they bring him up to the temple, and he's going to be have the encounter with Simeon, and we've got that whole story. Now drop down to verse 39. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's pretty much all we get. Now, we do know that he shows up in verse 41 in the temple, because three times a year, every Jewish boy had to go up as part of the feast and festivals to Jerusalem. They took Jesus, because now he's 12 years old, considered an adult, small A, and he's going to show up in the temple. We have that account in Luke chapter 2. But it ends up in verse number 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's it for 30 years. That's all we know. It doesn't tell us anything else about his childhood. It doesn't tell us anything about his young adulthood until he turns 30 years of age. Now, we do know by inference a few things, and don't miss these. He was the oldest son. He's the oldest kid. So she had a number of other children. We'll look at those a little bit later. Boys and girls. The oldest of whom is Jesus. So he would have been responsible, in a way, for all of those younger siblings. With his mom and dad, he would corral them. With his mom and dad, they would do chores around the house. If Joseph is passing on the trait of being a carpenter, it's going to his oldest son first. So we know that Jesus is hanging around the carpenter shop. We know that he is responsible as that apprentice to his dad. We know he was a student of the Old Testament. When we do see him stand up as an adult, he's going to be able to teach right out of the Old Testament. He's memorized it along with every good Jewish boy. So we know a little bit about it, but not anything that's really told us. Except he shows up at the temple, and he's going to grow in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. Now, at the time of his turning 30, we now have about 3 years of public ministry. So there is about one full year of what we call the year of inauguration, just his first year. And during that first year, and we'll talk some more about this, he's going to get baptized, he's going to be tempted in the wilderness, he's going to choose his apostles, and he's going to have that first encounter with the woman of the well in John 4. So that first year, he has a few things that happen in his public ministry. We get to year number two, a little bit more than one full year maybe. And we call that the year of popularity. So nobody's going after him yet. So during this time, he's got a lot of miracles that are going to happen. He's going to preach the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to teach his apostles. A lot of things are going to happen during that year of popularity, which leads us to the last of his 3 years. We call that the year of opposition. This is when he's getting challenged. The Pharisees are taking him on. The council is taking him on. They begin to plot his death. He's going to get arrested, and ultimately he's going to get crucified. So he's got 3 years of public ministry, about three and a half actually, but 3 years of details that we see that are accounted for us for in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first 30, we got nothing, or very little. Where does he live during that time? Well, he was born in Bethlehem, we know that. His childhood was spent in Nazareth. His adult home is Capernaum. And his adult ministry, for the most part, was down in Jerusalem. Now, I threw a handy-dandy little chart in your notes, which I noticed in mine was hard to read. I'm sorry about that. Do your best, squint a little. But let me just point out a few things that happen on this little map. Start at the bottom where it says birthplace. Can you see it kind of mushy there? Just below Bethlehem? So look at the little map. This is what we're looking at, Jill, right here. In the little map. Got it, everybody? And on the bottom it says Bethlehem. So that's where he was born. Got it? Check. So then let's find his boyhood home. Go straight up to the left of the Sea of Galilee and find the word Nazareth. You find Nazareth? Boyhood home. That's where he spent his childhood. His 30 years are right there. And then he's going to come over to the area of the Sea of Galilee. See the name Capernaum? So it says quiet. He quiets the storm. All of his public, not all, but a lot of his public stuff happens around there, up in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. He's going to turn water into wine in Canaan, just down from the city of Capernaum. You kind of with me? Now, look for the woman at the well. Go back in the middle of that map and find Sychar, woman at the well, John 4. All right, woman at the well. When he comes down and spends time in Jerusalem, he hangs out at his buddy's house, which is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They live in Bethany, just below Jerusalem, just above Bethlehem. You see Bethany? That's the home of his buddies, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. After he dies, he appears in Luke 24, and actually in the second to the last book in John, on the road to Emmaus. Remember, he meets those guys and has a little chat. That's where Emmaus is, off to the left of Jerusalem. So this little map here gives you a sense of where he's going to spend the first 30 years is up in Nazareth. And then the last 3.5, he's going up and down, up and down, up and down, having his adult-like ministry. Now, I was looking at this as an introduction to the book of, or to the idea, the concept of the New Testament, and I said, well, what's the so what here? I want you to look back at chapter 2 of Luke, and look at verses 51 and 52. 51 says that he went down to Nazareth with them, his parents. He was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. She's not sure what's coming, but she's worried. And verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. So physically he grew, but he grew in wisdom, and he grew in favor with God and men. And our takeaway this morning from this brief introduction to the study of the life of Jesus is, isn't that the kind of life we want to have? Not so much growing in stature anymore, either direction, but certainly growing in wisdom. Are we growing? Are we more mature spiritually today than we were 5 years ago? Are you growing in your response to God and the Holy Spirit in your heart? Is there a juncture you can draw a line in the sand and look back and go, yeah, I'm doing better with my faith. Not perfect, not arrived, not done, but is there some improvement? I was acting that way, and now not so much. Am I growing? Am I becoming stronger in my faith? Am I being filled with wisdom? Am I taking longer to respond? Can my friends see some awareness in me of my, I got to pray this one through. Does your husband or your children see a growth in who you are? Not again a rival, perfect, but a growth. Hey, mom is a little more patient than she was back when. You know, mom stops and prays about things more than she used to. Mom wants to sit down and listen more than she used to. Again, none of us are saying we've arrived, but we all should be able to say we're growing. We're making some strides forward. And I think that's the application of why we did the whole study in the Old Testament. That gives us a foundation to move forward in our understanding of that portion of the Scripture. And as we get into the New Testament, much more familiar to everybody, the theme is still the same. Application and change for the better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, a chance to do a little review. How did we do? What do we know? How did it impact us? Does it give us some places to hang stories and events so that we can become more like you? And as we enter into this New Testament section, the same thing, Lord. Can we grow? Can we become? Can we learn? Can we get better at the things that require discipline or understanding, or just a growth of our faith? Father, let us be that kind of people, growing and becoming. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.